Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Dave Doran, pastor of Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. The title of his message is A Proper Regard for God's Servants. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Good morning. Let me ask you to take your Bibles this morning and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yesterday, we looked at the issue, really, of how to spot a false teacher. And of necessity, to do that involves us in some aspect of judgment. That we are practicing what the Bible would call discernment, or an examination of a teacher to see if that teacher is in fact a true teacher from God or a false teacher. And we can't really avoid that if we take the Bible seriously, because the Bible is full of warnings about those who would come claiming to speak in the name of Christ, and we have to put it to the test, or as 1 John 4 says, we're to try or put to the test every spirit. So there is a necessary aspect of living out an obedient Christian life that requires us to do judging, to engage in judgment, critical, discerning examination. But I think we also know that often the practice of judging can become distorted by our own depravity. That in fact, rather than doing what the Scriptures command us to do and compel us to do, we move into a kind of critical judgmentalism that actually violates the Scriptures. And so what I'd like to do today is, in a sense, build a guardrail on the other side of the road. Yesterday was, God puts a guardrail here so that we're not naive and follow anyone who stands up to claim to speak for Christ. Today I want to put a guardrail on the other side, which keeps us from becoming hypercritical, judgmental people that actually violate what the Scripture says about how we should respond to those who are God's servants. Let me ask you to follow, please, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, or really against myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Let me just set the context a little bit for you. You're probably familiar with Corinthians, that Paul had planted the church of Corinth, and after his departure, there had come problems into the assembly of believers there. Some were doctrinal, but some were relational. And particularly in these first few chapters, he's been confronting the divisions that are in the church, some of which is rooted to a false understanding of the preaching of the gospel and the cross, but some of it was just the manifestation of fleshliness, of human pride and envy. And they had developed these little slogans. I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and then the really spiritual ones, I'm of Christ. And Paul is having to deal with that in trying to bring them to a better understanding, both of the gospel and of the ministry. In chapter 3, he's been talking about God's servants as servants, and therefore that you shouldn't elevate them or think more highly of them than you ought to, but that they simply are doing the task that God gave them to do. But now he has the difficult task of moving from that communication about being a servant to reasserting his role as an apostle. that he as an apostle actually has some authority by which he would communicate to them what God's will is, and that they cannot resist that as if they could elevate their own thoughts to an equal plane with his. Because in many ways, the I am of some other group, when you really read these letters to the Corinthians, reflects a spirit that really was, I am against Paul. And Paul has that difficult task that leaders sometimes have of trying to not act authoritarian while genuinely reestablishing his authority. And his first step in doing that is to get them to think differently about him and Apollos as servants of Jesus Christ. That rather than looking at one or both of them, that is, if they're of the Apollos group, they're just looking at Paul, but if they're of the Cephas group, they're looking at both Apollos and Paul with a critical, judgmental spirit. And Paul wants to confront and challenge that, and that's what he's doing in these verses. He's exposing to them the wrongness of passing that kind of judgment on the servants of Jesus Christ. So this then moves this passage inside, if I could put it this way, the circle of what we talked about yesterday. If you could draw it out like a circle, Jesus was warning us about those who were not sheep. They were wolves that were dressed in sheep's clothing. And he puts them outside the fence. This passage is actually talking about people who are inside the fence. These are servants of Christ, and how should we view them, and how should we respond to them? And the way Paul moves through this is he talks about ministry itself, and then about judgment, and then makes the conclusion about that for them. So let's begin by looking in verses 1 and 2 at a proper perspective of ministry. He says, let a man so account of us, and that's why I say a proper perspective. Those words there mean, here's how you should think about us. This is the perspective that you should have. You should regard us in this way, or think like this. And he does two things. In verse 1, he talks about the nature of ministry, and then verse 2, the standard of ministry. Look at how he describes the nature or character of ministry in verse 1. You should think about us as ministers or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That word ministers there isn't the one that we normally use or see in the New Testament translated ministers. That word we are a little familiar with in English because it refers to a deacon, someone who serves in that way. This is another word for service that emphasizes really the place of that servant under the authority of somebody else. It could be a significant role in the Gospels that's used of somebody who is actually over other servants, but the emphasis is that they are in a position subservient to someone else. In this case, they are subservient to Jesus Christ. So those who are serving, like Paul and Apollos were, are servants of Christ. And then he uses a word that describes their responsibility. They are stewards of the mysteries of God. If you've read the Gospels, you're familiar with what a steward is because Jesus taught parables that focused on that. A steward, and the idea of stewardship is that there's an owner of something who takes that something and entrusts it to somebody else. He gives it to them as a stewardship or a responsibility. In this case, what Paul is saying is that he and Apollos and these other men have been entrusted with the mysteries of God. And I take that to be a reference to the gospel as Paul was preaching it. He talks about that in Ephesians chapter 3, that now in Jesus Christ, God has accomplished something which previously had not been done. That is the elimination of the distinction between Jew and Gentile, forming them together into one body. That was the mystery. And those mysteries were not something that was secret or full of a riddle, but something that hadn't been known and now was revealed. So ministers of God's word are stewards of the truth of God that has been revealed. And so we need to think of them as being under the authority of Jesus Christ, with a responsibility of stewardship of the truth of God that has been revealed to God's people. Now look at the standard for evaluating them, verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful or trustworthy." Here's a crucial idea. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, let's say you had a car and you were going to fly somewhere over your Christmas break, and so you weren't going to take your car, and so you found a friend that lived in Greenville, and you said, "Here, I want to give you my car for the Christmas holidays so that you could take care of it. If you could just take it to your house, park it there, make sure it's all in one piece when I come back." What you would expect from that person with that stewardship responsibility is for him or her to do what you've asked them to do. That they would be trustworthy with that responsibility, that they would be faithful to it. And that's simply the point that Paul is saying here, is that Jesus Christ has taken his truth through his gifting and given to those who would be the proclaimers of God's truth. And here's the requirement he's placed on them. He's given them a message, and they are to be trustworthy and faithful with that message. So if they say that God has said something, it is in fact what God has said. They don't leave part out. They don't add anything to it. They don't distort it, misrepresent it, that what God has said is in fact what they say. That's the standard of trustworthiness, that they are doing, in fact, what God has given them to do. Now, Paul lays that foundation because that's crucial to understanding the whole issue of evaluation. He wants to start by making sure that they understand, and we understand, that believers should recognize that those who are ministers of God's Word have an obligation and responsibility to be trustworthy to God. They are God's servant, entrusted with God's work through the Word. Now look at the problem that comes up in verses 3 and 4, because he now gets directly to the issue of wrong judgment, or an improper kind of human judgment. Verse 3 says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." Let me summarize what he says there by this. He's focusing on the insignificance of human judgment. That's what that word, the idea small thing is. It's a very small thing. It's an inconsequential thing. It's a thing that really doesn't matter much at all if. And then he fills in three options of judgment. The first is them. If I am judged of you. I mean, Paul basically says, you're passing judgment on me. It doesn't really matter to me. It's a very small thing that you would do that. Doesn't count in my book. The second is the phrase of man's judgment. The idea here is really a day in court. That's the idea of it. And so now he says, now make sure that you realize this isn't just you. It's not that Paul's saying, you Corinthians don't know anything, so I don't care what you think about me. What he's saying is this. It's a small thing if you judge me. In fact, it's a small thing if any human court judges me. And then to help them really understand it, look what he says at the end of the verse. I judge not my own self. Or another way of understanding that simply would be, I am not my own judge. It's not even Paul's judgment that matters. Because the thing that Paul has in common with everybody else and the Corinthians is that he's human. And human evaluation is a very small thing, Paul says. When it comes down to God's servants, it isn't the human evaluation that matters. It's insignificant. Then look at verse 4, the first part. He talks about the inconclusiveness of human judgment. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. You may have noticed when I read that first line, I actually said, or against myself, because that's, I think, the point of the language that's used here. What Paul now says is this. He says, I don't judge myself, and that might lead somebody to say, well, of course you don't, because if you did, you would know you're wrong. And so Paul immediately answers that objection by saying, now, I don't know anything against myself. In essence, he's saying, my conscience is clear. When I consider how I'm seeking to serve God, I have nothing that I know against myself. There's nothing that hangs out there and actually echoes in my conscience that I have been untrustworthy. I know nothing against myself. What a great statement to be able to make. But then look what he says right after that. Yet I am not hereby justified, or you could put this word acquitted in. Now think about what he's saying here. Paul says, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't free me from guilt. I am not by that justified. I am not by that acquitted. Now, I want to just take a moment and make sure you understand this, because we live in a day that I think has totally turned around how we make decisions in this sense. I mean, it's basically this. It's sort of a freewheeling approach that says, hey, does your conscience bother you? And if the answer is no, then, hey, no problem with it. Go ahead and do it, as if the standard of right and wrong is actually my conscience. But my conscience isn't the standard of right and wrong. God is, God's Word is. My conscience is simply the mechanism that God has given me, which signals in my heart whether I think I'm right or wrong. It doesn't actually make something right or wrong. Right or wrong is outside of us in the ultimate sense of the term. God said, do not do this, or do this. And our conscience passes judgment on ourselves in relationship to that. And our conscience isn't always right. It's a fascinating idea when you think about Paul saying, after he had been a persecutor of God's people, he says, I up to this day have lived with a good conscience before God and men. That Paul was actually doing the wrong thing sincerely. And so I would really urge you to stop and think in a day that has become overwhelmed with subjectivism. That right and wrong is just a matter of your inner disposition, how you feel about it. Does your conscience bother you? No, then okay. It's moved it all to us being the control center of right and wrong, when in fact the control center of right and wrong is God and His Word. And it must always be shaping our conscience. Because this text is very clear. Paul says, I don't know anything against myself, but I am not by that knowledge acquitted. Just because he doesn't know it doesn't mean that that's the final proof that he's right. Why? Because human judgment is not only insignificant, it is inconclusive. You and I look at things from a very narrow window. We can't see some factors in an equation that have to be taken into consideration. We cannot exercise the kind of judgment that we need to. So Paul turns us to where the judgment properly belongs. Look at the end of verse 4 now, because he emphasizes the importance of our Savior's judgment. For he that judgeth me is the Lord. So now, pull all of that together about human judgment. Paul says, listen, it's a small thing that you would judge me, or anyone judges me, or even my own judgment. Because your judgment, everybody else's judgment, even my own judgment could be wrong. But the Lord, since He is the Master, and we are His servants, The Lord is the one who will make that judgment. Now, that means it's absolutely important for any of us in here who want to serve Christ. And I don't even mean just vocationally. If you want to do anything for the Lord, you're going to have to deal seriously with the fact that you must rest your case at the foot of Jesus Christ. Because woven into our hearts because of depravity is the fear of man that consistently drives people to look at the opinions of other people and be unduly influenced by them rather than the word and will of our Master. So that we are tempted to actually do the opposite of what Paul says, and that is to say something like, it really matters that I'm judged of you, and I'm really concerned about what all human courts say about me. When in fact, Paul says, it's a very small thing. You need to die to the appetite in your heart for man's approval and applause. If you're going to last in service for Jesus Christ, then your eyes must be fixed on the fact that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ, and then the examination that really matters will be conducted. And so, like Paul says to the Thessalonians, having been entrusted with the gospel, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. He says to the Galatians, if I seek to please men, then I am not the servant of Christ. You can't have two masters. You must come to grips with the fact that though this world has become flooded with opinion kinds of demonstrations. I mean, we really have politicians now, not politicians. That they want to check which way the wind is blowing and find out what the crowd thinks and then see if they can run out in front of them to lead. And the infusion into church ministry of marketing principles has essentially brought the same thing in. Here's the way to satisfy the consumer. Here's the way to keep more people happy. Here's the way to gain an audience by telling them what they want to hear. And if that's the path you choose, then you've done this. Instead of Jesus Christ being the master and you the servant, you've set Christ aside and said, man's judgment will be my master. And Paul says, none of that matters because none of that is full and final. The one who judges is the Lord. So then look at the conclusion he drives to in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He starts the verse with a command, a prohibition on human judgment. Judge nothing before the time. And really, this is one of those cases where you could probably translate it, stop judging things before the time. In essence, he's saying right now, inside that circle of the true servants of Jesus Christ, inside that circle, there is not the time to pass judgment on those servants. Because the difference, for instance, between Paul and a false teacher is not at stake. He's talking about the difference, say, between Paul and Apollos, Paul and Peter. And the difference there is not a matter of trustworthiness. It's not a matter of whether or not somebody is actually holding to the gospel and faithful to the mysteries of God. They, in fact, all are. So the differences between them really are matters like giftedness and calling and personality and style of ministry and opportunity. All things which are outside of the control, really, of those individuals and are the manifestation of God's grace in their lives. Paul was like he was because Paul was made by God to be that way. Apollos was like he was because he was made and gifted by God to be that way. Paul was doing what he was doing because of God's call on his life. Apollos and Peter were doing what they were doing because of God's call on their life. To sit back and say, I think Apollos is better than Paul because his sermons are so much more enjoyable. Or, I think he takes more time and cares for us. Remember when Paul took off because of the persecution and Apollos came and stayed here and taught us? I think Apollos is the kind of man that really is the blessed servant of God. That kind of judgment is foolish. Because they're all doing what God wants them to do with the gifts that God wants them to do. So God says, stop. Stop. And we need to realize that we are susceptible to the same thing. How many times have there been conversations among Bible-believing people about various ministries and servants of God, and it really comes down to a matter of ego and pride, boasting over who's better than somebody else? That my church is better than your church, or my school is better than your school, or my pastor is better than your pastor, or this guy that I listen to is better than the one that you think is smart. I mean, all we've done is taken the names out and inserted modern sets of names. And you know what's at the root of all of that? The reason we agree with that person is because we want to be proved that we're right. We're not picking usually the other guy's leader. So we're holding up some person as a vicarious way to exalt ourselves and to show our own pride and arrogance that we think we can sit in judgment on the servants of Christ who are going to be measured by Christ according to their faithfulness, rather than recognizing that these are God's servants. And only He can judge them properly. And that's what the second part of verse 5 talks about. That there will be an appointed time before the time until the Lord comes. So there's coming a day at the judgment seat of Christ when this judgment will be exercised. And in fact, it will be a judgment that is accurate. It will take into consideration every facet of things that we can't even see. Hidden things of darkness, the counsels of the heart, Jesus Christ will examine them and He will make a judgment that is right. And in fact, because these are servants inside the circle, look what the text says will happen for them. Then shall every man have praise of God. This appointment with Jesus Christ isn't some kind of Baptist purgatory where they're going to get the daylights beat out of them. It's not some kind of examination where Jesus is going to publicly humiliate His servants. Jesus is going to see and understand in these servants of His the marks of His grace. And they will receive praise from their Master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't miss the point of what Paul's saying here. Those of you who are right now saying, Paul is a loser, Apollos is not the servant that we should follow, you are on the opposite side of the verdict from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to say, well done, servant. So every one of us in this room needs to understand that we have an obligation, a stewardship from God. We have been entrusted with gifts to serve Him. The standard for us is faithfulness to Christ. We cannot let our lives be controlled by people rather than Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize for ourselves that what we should be looking for in Christ's servants is faithfulness, trustworthiness, and therefore realize that the judgment that matters will be Christ. So we will not engage in the kind of petty, sinful divisiveness that so often infects the work of God and splits up the people of God and ultimately dishonors the Master Himself, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Dave Doran, pastor of Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.